Colossians, this is the word of the living God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on man's tradition, on human tradition, and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling for you in prayer, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So reads the word of God. Friends, when Jesus explained the Bible to his disciples, he was very clear about one thing. It all spoke about him. It all spoke about him. In Luke 24:27, we read, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Well, how much more than the New Testament after Christ's life and death and resurrection and ascension? No matter where we turn, we will and we must find Christ, our Savior, our prophet, our priest, and our King. Jesus came to the world to preach good news. Luke 4, Jesus quoting the scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He came to preach good news, but he also came that there would be good news to preach. The salvation he proclaimed, he also accomplished in his life and death and resurrection. So this morning, as we come to this book of Colossians in the Bible, we know this. Colossians is about Jesus. Did you hear that as we read through its four chapters? How often Jesus Christ is the focus of all of the argument and all of the application that Paul has to make. Colossians is about Jesus. And it is about the gospel, the good news that exists because of him. And this morning, I want to engage us in an introduction to this letter. Not going through all the details that you can read in any Bible dictionary or Bible encyclopedia or commentary on the book of Colossians, but just a few highlights to explain this letter, to give us a big picture before we dig in, and also, I hope, to excite us about studying it. I want to present this morning three main introductory thoughts arising out of Colossians along gospel lines. First, the spread of the gospel. Second, the content of the gospel. And lastly, the authority of the gospel. First, the spread of the gospel. Do you remember back in the book of Acts, Luke begins by telling us that his former book, which is the gospel, according to Luke, described all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And so the book of Acts, that book of gospel and church expansion, is a book which tells us about what Jesus continued to do through his people, through his apostles. And often the book of Acts is spoken of as the history of the growth of the early church. And certainly it does contain a lot of history, but it's not a full history. And we'd be wrong to think that it is. That when we read the book of Acts, this is all that happened in the ancient Near East with regard to Christ and his gospel. The book of Acts is a selective, representative account, focusing on specific places and individuals. Obviously, much more was going on in the world than what we read about in the book of Acts. Paul was not the only one planting churches. And this reality comes into view as we come to this letter to the Colossians when we remember that Colossians was written to a church that Paul had never planted or visited. Paul planted many churches. He was the organizing pastor of many churches, but not this one. Not this one. He didn't plant this church, and it seems clear that he never visited this church. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Because we heard of your faith and love. Verse 7. You learned it, the gospel, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is wrestling in prayer for you. He's the one who is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Chapter 1, verse 9. Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying. In Colossians 2, verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Paul didn't plant this church. He hadn't visited it. Boys and girls, the people that Paul here calls the Colossians in this letter to the Colossians are people who lived in an ancient city called Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians. Describes people who lived in this city called Colossae. The way that people who live in Ottawa are called Ottawans. It would be the letter to the Ottawans. It's the letter to the Colossians. They lived in Colossae. Colossae was an ancient city, one of three sister cities in a river valley in an ancient territory named Phrygia, modern Turkey. And this city of Colossae was east of the coast, east of Ephesus, on a main road in between Ephesus and the Euphrates River. Its neighbor cities were Laodicea and Hierapolis. You can think in a way of Almont, Ottawa, and Russell. Three cities and three congregations in the Ottawa River Valley, although we're much farther apart than these cities would have been in that locality. But though Paul had never been there in Colossae, the gospel certainly had. Though Paul had never been there, the gospel certainly had. People in Colossae had never met Paul, but they had met Jesus. The gospel was spreading far beyond one man's labor. Paul, when he was in Ephesus, we read in Acts 19 that he spent 2 years there teaching and debating and persuading. And it says, Luke says, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. It was sort of like what happened later in history when people would come to Luther at Wittenberg and then go back out to the countries from which they came, or how they came to Calvin in Geneva and went back out to do the work of the Lord. People were coming to Paul at Ephesus and going back out into all parts of that ancient province of Asia. And I think it's helpful for us to remember this, that this is a letter that Paul has written to a church that he didn't plant. All of a sudden he hears, did you hear about the church in Colossae? What? Tell me about it. What's going on there? There's a wonderful gospel congregation there. Point number one, as we remember that this letter was sent to a congregation that Paul had not started, is simply this: the church is spreading. The gospel is spreading beyond what we do or ask or imagine. Jesus is building his church. He was building it in Acts, and he's building it today. The seed of the gospel is being sown broadly. You know, as when I was a boy, boys and girls, as kids, we used to love taking dandelions. After they start out yellow or golden, don't they? But then something happens and they change. Do you know what a dandelion changes into? All of a sudden, you wake up one morning and you look out and your lawn that was yellow is now what color? White. And that dandelion has turned from being yellow flowers to a really neat ball. Have you seen it? Well, when we saw dandelions like that, we used to love to pick them with that convenient handle that God gave them. And what do you do with a dandelion like that? You blow on it, of course, or you wave it around. Those big, fluffy, white balls. And we'd watch those little parachutes going everywhere. No wonder our lawn was always filled with dandelions. Much to my father's chagrin. We were the ones who were blowing those seeds everywhere. Well, no wonder the world is filled with Christians. The Holy Spirit, like the wind, has been blowing the seed of the gospel of Christ around the world. I'm so encouraged when I think of the Colossian congregation. There it was. Nothing to do with Paul directly. He hears about what Jesus had done there and he rejoices. Well, I think it's the same today, friends. Jesus is still building his church, using us or not using us. And the seeds are going out. Who knows where the Holy Spirit is plowing up good ground to receive that gospel seed. These past couple of weeks, we've just finished here the ministry of those Bible clubs. Many of you have been involved in one way or another. Who knows? Who knows what reports we might hear back next week or next year or maybe in the next generation about what Jesus has done with that gospel seed. The gospel is spreading more than we realize. Come tonight and hear about the exodus that's taking place today in the Middle East from Islam to Christianity, as our brother Feribors comes and tells us a little bit about his experience in Iran. The gospel is spreading. How exciting to see the gospel spread. It excited Paul, and it excites Christians. Verse 6 of chapter 1, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. This letter to the Colossians is a wonderful picture and reminder that Jesus is building his church in the way that he wants to build it, where he's building it, and when he wants to build it. He's building it, and it will never fail. The gospel is spreading, but what is the gospel? What is the good news? What's the content of the gospel? Well, we move on secondly then to that point, the content of the gospel. Colossians was written to a great extent to correct errors and to deal with problems that had crept into that young congregation. It's a reminder for us to watch and pray. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. But how does Paul counteract this false teaching? He overcomes evil with good. He scatters the darkness with light. He confronts false teaching with the glorious truths of Christ and the gospel. He's saying people are coming in and they're trying to encourage you to chase after this or to go after this. He said, I'm going to show you Christ. And once having seen Christ, you won't want those other things. They'll be shown to be what they are. You need to see Christ. You need to see the glory and the truth of the gospel. And that's the greatest antidote to false teaching and heresy and error. There are two, I think, main gospel themes in this letter, and we'll see them in depth later on as we go through each verse and chapter. And they are simply these, the themes of fullness and freedom. Fullness and freedom. And they're woven together throughout the fabric of this letter to the Colossians. How often didn't we hear fullness when I read the letter this morning? Paul rejoices and exalts in and communicates the fullness of Jesus Christ, first of all. Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. It's about the fullness of Christ. Colossians declares the true and full glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Redeemer. How could we settle for anything or anyone less? We need to see him as he's revealed in Scripture. This is what we need to see, the fullness of Jesus. The fullness of Jesus. Our focus can be so easily on other things. Our hopes can be so easily misplaced. Beloved, we need a fresh and an accurate and a full view of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what we need as individuals, and that's what we need as the church again. We need a vision from the Scripture of the fullness of Jesus Christ. We don't need so much to focus on our culture and the nuances of our culture, or on our enemies, or on ourselves, but on him. Isn't that what the author to the Hebrews says? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing here to the Colossians. He's helping them to fix their eyes on the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians will help you to do. As we study it together, it will help you to see the fullness of Jesus Christ. And then to come in line with God's purpose for his Son. Colossians 1:18, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. And God has determined that that full Christ would have the supremacy in all things. Colossians 3:11, there's so many of these little phrases in Paul's letter here. Christ must have the supremacy, Colossians 1:18. Colossians 3:11, Christ is all. Christ is all. What a theme for this letter. What a theme for your life. Christ is all. You see, by understanding and embracing by faith the fullness of Christ, that's how God brings fullness to your life. Because this letter is not just about the fullness of Christ. It's about the fullness that Christians have in Christ, in their own lives. Colossians 1:9. Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Colossians 2:2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness. In Christ, who is head over every power and authority. The fullness of Christ and the fullness of the Christian life in Christ. is one of the main themes here of the book of Colossians. The other parallel blessing alongside the fullness of Christ that we see in Colossians is the theme of freedom. Fullness and freedom. Paul was writing here most likely from Rome and from prison. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, Colossians 4:18. Remember my chains. He's writing from prison, boys and girls. He has chains on him. Literal iron chains. But do you see the wonderful irony? The man in chains is free. The man in chains is free. And he's writing to other Christians to say, in Christ, you're free. You're free. Doesn't matter what it is that you're talking about, you're free in Christ. All these false teachings that are trying to enslave you again, you're free. That theme comes out when we see Paul's great warning in chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it, and this is the preface to all he has to say about these false teachings and how they're teaching people to live. See to it that no one takes you captive. See to it that no one makes you a slave again. That's his warning. And so his great theme and the great blessing is freedom in Christ. See to it that no one makes you captive. It's all about freedom and slavery, friends. This life that we live, it's all about freedom and slavery. Maybe you've seen the recent movie Amazing Grace, which chronicles the life of John Newton and William Wilberforce, who worked so tirelessly for the Lord and for the abolition of the slave trade in the United Kingdom. But the issues of slavery and freedom are far deeper than that ugly historical reality. It's about everything. It's spiritual. It's eternal. Slavery and freedom. Jesus said in John 8:34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins, who continues to sin, sin marks their lives, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's people born into this world. As free as they think we have Abraham, we've never been anyone's slave. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Colossians will show us many ways that sin can enslave. Do you want to be free? Then let's study this letter and see what God has to tell us about freedom. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You know, I hear people say today, you've heard them too, I feel empty. Colossians is about fullness. We hear people say today, I feel trapped. I feel helpless. I feel hopeless. Colossians is about freedom. Into an empty, enslaved world comes the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of God dwells. And it's a gospel of fullness and freedom. Who wouldn't want to study this book? You know, back in the Garden of Eden, a place that God created, which was a place of fullness and freedom, beyond what we can imagine, Adam doubted God's truth, and he doubted God's goodness, and he thought that there was a fullness and a freedom to be had apart from God and his law. But instead, in sin and rebellion, he found emptiness and vanity and folly and slavery. That's the history of the world. It's the history of humanity. But God in Jesus Christ came, and he has good news, news about fullness and news about freedom, news about Jesus. You remember the great archetypal deliverance in the Old Testament was God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. That wasn't just an accident that they happened to be slaves. God was teaching humanity that there is a greater slavery and a greater deliverance. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. And though he said that to the people of Israel of old, he says it to every one of his children in a much more profound way. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Fullness and freedom. The world needs that good news worked out into every area of life. You need that good news. I need that good news. And Colossians will reveal it. Let me end briefly with a word about the authority of the gospel. Paul never visited Colossae, as we've mentioned. Perhaps we could imagine people are thinking or saying in some sense, well, who is this letter from? Who is this? Why should we listen to him? People say that today about the Bible. We present it to them. Why should I believe that? You've just come to me with some book, some old book. So do other people that I know. They come to me with their books and say, you need to listen to this, you need to listen to that. Why should I listen? Why should I listen to some guy named Paul? You know, here's Paul writing to a church he had never visited. And yet it came with an authority to those people there. Why? Because right at the introduction, what are the first words? Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. That word comes from a Greek word which means to send. It means someone who is being sent. Paul is a sent man. Well, who sent him? God did. Jesus did. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Jesus sent him. Read Acts chapter 9. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. The apostles were sent by Jesus Christ to be his specially empowered and enabled and authoritative representatives and ambassadors. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus and his resurrection. That's important to remember. That's part of the fabric of the authority here. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. There are people today who talk about apostles, and not just people who are sent here there, but capital A apostles. The Mormon church has its apostles. They think a direct line, 12 apostles. Are there apostles today? Is there someone that you can turn to with the same kind of authority as Paul had and the other writers of Scripture? Are there apostles today? Apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus and the resurrection. It's important when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:7 that Jesus resurrected appeared to James and to all the apostles, and then in verse 8, and last of all, he appeared to me as one untimely born. Last of all. There are no more apostles today in the biblical sense. Because last of all, the resurrected Christ appeared to Paul. And if you haven't been an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not an apostle. Period. And you don't come with the authority of the apostles. But Paul, last of all, was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ on the road to Damascus. And he was sent by Christ as an ambassador, as a plenipotentiary with the full authority of Jesus Christ himself to speak on Christ's behalf. Jesus is at work, you see, and he is behind the authority of the apostles. John 20, he says, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. He said that to his apostles. In Matthew 10, earlier, he said, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. If we're not willing to listen to the Apostle Paul, then we're not willing to listen to Jesus. Period. If we're not willing to listen to this letter of the Colossians, then we're not willing to listen to God. Period. Paul, an apostle. That's why he says in 1 Thessalonians to another church, when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. And with this great encouragement, which is at work in you who believe. If it's just the word of man, it's not a living word. But if it's the word of the living God, it's a living word that can be at work in those who believe. And that's our great hope. The authority of Paul is an authority that comes from Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he sent his ambassador with the word of his kingdom. That word came to people in ancient Colossae, And it comes to us today. It comes to you today. This is the word by which all will be judged, and the word which by God's grace is able to make us wise unto salvation. We're going to study this book together. But let me say at the outset that whatever we learn here and whatever God reveals to us cannot be dismissed. It cannot be dismissed. It must be heard. And it must be reckoned with. You can't simply say, I don't want to hear that part, or I'm not going to listen to that, or that's not applicable. Paul, an apostle, by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and the will of God. Are you tempted to dismiss what you hear, or delay, or ignore the word of Christ? One day Jesus will say, but I sent you my word. And then every mouth will be shut. But the mouths of God's children will be open, and they'll say, Lord Jesus, thank you for sending your word to us. The seed of the gospel, the wonderful news about the fullness and freedom that are found in Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gave us ears to hear. So, beloved, as we study this letter together and hear the gospel of Christ, may Paul's prayer be realized among us in this congregation, another congregation that he never has planted or visited, here in Russell, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. May it be.